Good morning, Central Park.
Morning.
Hey, it's great to be here again. You know, I learned something this week. I learned that I was a possum child. You know, a possum child? You know, a possum has no cute stage. It's an entire life. Only a mother could love it. And I guess I was a possum child. I don't know. You know, it's interesting, and I began to think about what the sermon would be for this week, and I chose the topic of baptism, and today we're going to have a baptism, but I'm going to talk to you and share with you a little bit about a unique baptism, one-of-a-kind baptism, because there was only a one-of-a-kind guy that got baptized through this baptism, and that was none other than Jesus Christ, God's only Son. I want to take you to Matthew, the closing part of Matthew 3, the closing part of that chapter. And it says that Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, yet you come to me." Jesus said, "Let it be so now, for it is necessary for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." And so John consented. After he was baptized, Jesus came up out of the water, and immediately the heavens were open, and the Spirit of God descended as a dove and alighted on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son. With him I am well pleased. Whom I love, with him I am well pleased." Immediately the Spirit led him to the wilderness to be tested. We're going into chapter 4. Immediately the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Now, there's one of the great understatements in the Bible. Fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And then the tempter came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." Jesus said, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but from every word that comes from the mouth of God." So then Satan took him to the holy city and led him to the highest point of the pinnacle and says, "If you're the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written that God will command his angels concerning you that they will lift you up in his hands so that your foot is not dashed against a stone." Jesus replied, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And finally, Satan took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to Jesus, "All these things I will give to you if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said, "Get away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And Satan left him, and angels came and attended to him. That is an amazing, amazing piece of scripture. Jesus comes to John the Baptist. Now, who can tell me what John the Baptist's baptism was for? It's interesting to me. It's for two things. It's for repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Now, if I have read my Bible correctly, you know, there's a lot of things that don't get straight in this twisted mind of mine, but if I've read my Bible correctly, Jesus was without sin. I don't think we can debate that, can we? Otherwise, he couldn't be Jesus. He couldn't be the Christ. He couldn't be our Redeemer. He couldn't be the perfect Lamb of God. There's so many things that he couldn't be if he had sinned. What did Jesus have to repent of that he would come to the Jordan River to begin a ministry? And this is what he was doing. This was his first step in beginning his ministry. I think we need to understand, first of all, what repent means. The literal meaning of repent is turn around. Turn around. It's a military term meaning turn around. When someone would be marching and they would be heading in a direction, somebody would say, "Repent," they'd turn around and they would go the other way. What again did Jesus have to repent of? You know, we can find that in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. When the angels came to the shepherds in the field, they said, "For to you this day is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Now, who in here does not like a baby? Everybody likes a baby. I saw a pretty new baby last night, and I was just blown away that everything works in this tiny little frame. Wow, how does that happen? I don't know if anybody can put all that together, all those systems together, and make them work in harmony. But when Jesus came to us, in the first Gospel of John, the first chapter, it says, "The Word became flesh and made his tabernacle," or his tent, or his dwelling among us. Jesus, as a man, had flesh. And I don't know about you, I'm suspecting we're all pretty much alike, but my flesh wants stuff. And some of the stuff my flesh wants is not necessarily good for me. Now, if Jesus had flesh, his flesh had needs that his spiritual body didn't necessarily have to have. And we're all that way, aren't we? So the thing that Jesus had to turn away from in order for him to become our Lord and Savior was the will of the flesh. He had to turn from the will of the flesh, the man that he was, to completely embrace the will of the Father. And it's interesting that when John tries to stop him, he said, "Jesus, I know who you are." Even though in the four Gospels, there are three that agree about pretty much the same about the testimony of John the Baptist. But the Gospel of John gives us a whole other vision of that. It says, "I didn't know who he was." Well, he obviously knew who he was because he leaped in his mother's womb when the name of, or the mother of Jesus came to visit Elizabeth. He knew that his ministry, because the Bible tells us he was filled with the Holy Spirit even before he was born. He knew the purpose for which he'd come. He was literally Jesus' cousin. And so it wasn't that John didn't know him. The thing that John didn't know or realize was the timing through which God was going to reveal his son and accomplish the purposes that had been written throughout the pages of the Old Testament. The prophecies fulfilled, the redemption of Israel, the restoration to freedom from captivity, which they have experienced so many times in their history because of disobedience. So Jesus says to John when he comes down here, and John obviously recognizes and knows who Jesus is because I need to be baptized by you. Yet you come to me. And Jesus says this mysterious little sentence in here. "Let it be so now, so that we may fulfill all righteousness." So again, we have to ask ourselves the question. Jesus was in the Jordan River. He was ready to be baptized. Was he not righteous? Was he not all right, already righteous? If he was perfect and without sin, he was already righteous. So to fulfill all righteousness, who's he doing it for? If you go home and look in a mirror, you're one of them he's doing that for, to fulfill all righteousness. And I want to suggest this morning that the putting together of these two principles, complete surrender of my earthly desires, my fleshly desires, and my fulfillment, my desire to follow God, to fulfill righteousness, to live righteously before God, are necessary in our journey of joy and peace in a crooked and dark and twisted and brutal world, the one in which we live. It's so important. I believe, my opinion, so, you know, my opinion, I have one, you have one, so this doesn't mean anything to you, it's just my opinion. I believe that this is our model for Christian baptism, for baptism period. And I think it's assumed in Acts 2:38 that these things have already taken place in our life, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting that we find the first true introduction of the Holy Spirit in baptism in Jesus' baptism. Because it says, as soon as he came up out of the water, it says the heavens were open and the Spirit of God descended on him. And if we go to the Gospel of John, it was revealed to John the Baptist that the Spirit, the person that the Spirit remained on, was the one who God sent, would be the Messiah. He is the Messiah. So I don't think there was really much confusion as it comes to the passages where it says John sent disciples to Jesus to ask him if he was the one. I think he already knew. I think there's another inference there. I think, is this the time? I know you're the one. Is this the time? But anyway, as the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus, God makes these statements. This is my son. How important is that to us? I mean, we're talking about Jesus here. We know that he's God's son. But what about your name? What about you being a daughter of God? What about you being a son of God? This is my daughter. This is my son. Sometimes we forget in the struggles of our life and in the seemingly abandonment of God in our lives and the abandonment of God in this universe, in this world in which we live, we forget who we belong to. It is imperative. It's so important to remember each day when we get up, through each trial that we face, we belong to God. Why is that important? Because with the breath of his mouth, he created the universe in which we see. Because of his great love and compassion for us, he sent the Savior, his only begotten Son, to become the sacrifice, the lamb without blemish, the perfect lamb without blemish, so that we could experience him being our Father. And as we think about, you are my son, you are my daughter, what a tremendous statement that is. Who can break that statement? Who can break that? You know, I realized, I've known this, there's a lot of stuff that you just know, but all of a sudden it finds its place in the puzzle. And I just realized that, you know, this world can take everything I've got. Everything I've worked for, the house I live in, none of it do I truly, truly, truly own. Because if I own something, nobody can take it. And the only thing that I possess in this world is held by a power that's greater than I am, because it's a promise that the eternal God has made that he can't take my faith. This world cannot take my faith. I have to surrender that in order for the world to defeat me in faith. The world cannot take my confidence in what God is doing and the belief of his story for all mankind, for all of history. I have to surrender that in order for that to go away. And the Bible is rich with passages of scriptures that say no one can take our eternal reward away from us, because God keeps it in his kingdom, holds it for us, waiting for that time when we will be united. We just read a story this morning about Stephen and how he was probably a relatively young man, and he preached one sermon, as Bud said this morning. Preached one sermon, got killed for it. Well, I hope that's not the sermon I'm preaching this morning. But anyway, as we think about that, was it important that Stephen was stoned because of what he said? Or was it important because they couldn't kill the part that was important? Because he says he saw the face of God. He saw Jesus standing. And the relevance of standing is, most of the time, royalty sits at the throne. Jesus was standing, waiting. Nobody can take that from you. That's yours. That's a promise God has made. Eternal God. And then he says, this is my son whom I love. And he loves every one of you. I don't want to underemphasize that. He loves us. We are precious to him. But then he says, with him I am well pleased. Was he popping his buttons because his son was baptized? Not at all. Not at all. In fact, this statement, I believe, has very little to do with baptism. Because who did Jesus have to be in order to become a sacrifice? What kind of a sacrifice was required that could be offered one time, for all people? Had to be something pretty extraordinary, didn't it? And when Jesus makes this statement that we so quickly read right past, with him, I am well pleased. This is the man. This is the perfect. This is the sacrifice that I will accept because of the way he will live his life. I am pleased with this sacrifice. And this sacrifice will take care of every need, every spiritual need that you will ever have in your entire life. Ever. With him, I am well pleased. And then Jesus goes from the waters of baptism into the desert, a deserted place, whatever the desert was. And he prepared for 40 days and 40 nights to meet Satan in his ministry. And he's not going to do it by the needs of the flesh. Turn these stones to bread. No, it's the word of God that's going to give me life. The real life, the eternal life that fills every need that I'll ever have. I'm not going to do it satisfying the flesh. And so often, we do it to satisfy the flesh. And then he takes him to the high temple and he says, show me your power. And it refers to Meribah, where the Israelites, just a few weeks out of Egypt, said, is God really with us? They just crossed the Red Sea, for heaven's sakes. Is God really with us? And Jesus said, thou shalt not put the Lord your God. I'm going to do this by faith and trust in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if I have a weakness, it's continually trusting the power and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Father embodied in the Son. Jesus isn't going to do it that way. He's going to do it in trusting of a plan and a will that his Father set down before the foundation of the world. And finally, he takes him to show him all the kingdoms of the world. And if you rule the world, you can make everybody do what you want them to do, right? No, because there's guys like me running around in it who just don't like to do what everybody else says. Well, sometimes I've done that to my detriment, and when I grew up, I learned that lesson, and I didn't need a seat warmer in my car. But Jesus wasn't going to do it for all the fame and all the glory. He was doing it for a purpose, and not that purpose. The purpose to bring you to salvation, that which is precious to God, our Father. That's why he did it. Can you imagine what the Garden of Gethsemane would have looked like if Jesus hadn't have made these commitments? If Jesus hadn't committed himself to fulfill all of our righteousness? When he fell on his knees, when he fell on his face and said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. The final attack of Satan against the purpose of Jesus Christ was telling him, you don't need to go to the cross. You don't want to go to the cross. That's an ugly place to be. And Jesus said, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Friends, brothers, sisters, we can't make a successful spiritual journey unless we are able to say, thy will be done. Thy will be done. Because every decision outside of God that I have made has taken me to a place where I ended up scratching my head and looking around wondering, how did I get here? And how do I get out? Thy will be be done. And now we fast forward to Acts 2:38. In the modern day, in which we're going to have an experience here in just a few minutes, where we lay down ourselves, we have repented, we become Christ's child, we become a new creation, raised to grow into the likeness and the fullness of Jesus Christ himself by the work of the Holy Spirit that God has given to us. So this morning, as we just contemplate this great passage of Scripture, just a few verses, it takes seconds to read it, but it takes forever to embrace it. It'll take all of our lifetimes combined to get the fullness of this wonderful love that God has exhibited through us, through this amazing record of Jesus' baptism. And I believe, once again, I believe that this is the example of what baptism should do for us. Granted, we are not the holy, perfect Lamb of God. We're the ones that the holy, perfect Lamb came to redeem. And in his love for us, he has accomplished all things. The most powerful words written in the entire Bible are these: it is finished. Finished. It's all done. In Jesus Christ, you're all good. We're ready to go. Let life happen. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you today for the gift of who, what can I say? I can't even communicate who you are and the gift that you've given to us and the magnitude and the generosity in which it comes. Father, I praise your holy name that you sent your son Jesus to demonstrate to us who you are. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.